special passage to me. It was 18 years ago that I heard a sermon from this passage I want to read to you. And it was in a church in Powell, Tennessee. It wasn't my home church, but it was a church I had been invited to come visit with one of my friends. And of course, I was in church every week with my parents, so it wasn't as if going to church was something new. But you know, when you go to a new church, everything is different. The preacher's different, and the people are different. And every church, in a sense, has a personality. And so 18 years ago, I was 20, and the preacher preached one of these verses that we're going to read about in Genesis 24 in just a minute. And when he read that, it completely arrested me in my seat there. And as we're going to see in just a minute, the verse that he read was when Abraham's servant said, "I being in the way the Lord led me." And the topic of that sermon was, are you in the way of God's leading? I mean, are you in the right way? Are you walking down the path he's chosen for you? And that struck me. I was about 3 weeks away from flying out to Texas to enter into the pre-medical program of Baylor University and all that. I had a doctor I worked with in the emergency room who was an alumni of that school, and he made some contacts for me, and everything was practically a done deal. And I was, like I said, I was 20, and I'd been saved since I was 8, and that preacher said, and he made it personal, he said, "Can everybody hear?" I guess there was 2,000 people in that church that night, something like that. He said, "Can everybody here say that you are walking in the way the Lord has led you, or are you walking down the path you've made for yourself?" Well, I'd wanted to be a doctor for as long as I could remember, and of course had all the trappings. I'd already bought my stethoscope and all that. I wanted to be a brain surgeon. I had a lot of folks in my family I could practice on, so I thought I'd have a lot of willing participants. I'll never forget driving down the interstate with my brother, and he wasn't driving yet, so I had to drive him everywhere he went. And I said, "Stick head out the window a minute." And he did, and I said, "You just got a brain transplant. You'll get it. It'll hit you tomorrow." So that's what I thought, and I was excited about it. And then the Lord started dealing with me in that sermon. I realized that although I wanted to be a doctor for as long as I could remember, I never really asked the Lord if that's what he wanted me to be. And so I said, well, I guess I better make sure of this thing. And so I prayed about it. And in my heart, there was an intense desire there to study the Bible more and to try to teach it to other people. I know all the Sunday school stories and everything that you learn and I learned growing up in Sunday school and through a Christian home, but I had this overwhelming desire to find out as much as I could about God's Word and then try to help other folks learn the same. And that desire grew and grew and grew. I didn't know what to do with it. Nobody in my family was a preacher. Nobody in my family was involved in what you call full-time Christian ministry. My father was a deacon all my life, but he worked a secular job, and so nobody was in the ministry full-time. And down where I'm from, in the South, at least in some parts of the South, when I announced my call to go to Bible college, more than one, and you know how this is, more than one well-meaning man down there said, "Well, if God calls you to preach, brother, you don't need to go off to school. That stuff, you know." Some people have the idea you can't be God-called and educated at the same time. Either you're one or the other. And so there's some opposition to going to Bible college. And one fellow who meant very well said, "Brother, just when you get up there in a pulpit, just open your mouth and God will fill it." Mm-hmm. In other words, don't worry about it. You don't have to, you know, study all the books and all that. Just open your mouth and God will fill it. And I had a good pastor. And he whispered in my ears at the fellowship meeting. He said, "Yeah, he'll fill it with hot air if you're in a warm building." You see, it's more than just standing up. And I've heard preachers who do that. They just stand up, and whether it has anything to do with the Bible is irrelevant. They know what they want to say, and they're just using a verse as a pretext to say it. But nonetheless, to hurry on here, I had a really intense desire to know more about God's Word, and I enrolled in that school down there. And by the way, the church I told you I was at that Sunday night, there was also the church that had that Bible school at college. It was about 900 students, I think. And I had never met one faculty member there. I'd never even seen any of the college buildings. And I signed up. I was accepted. And I had to say goodbye to medical school. I didn't know for how long. Maybe I'd Lord open the door for me later. I didn't know how that was going to go. But I went off to school and, of course, met Jessica. We fell in love in Old Testament survey. 7:15 class every morning. And, brother, if you can fall in love over the book of Leviticus, you really got something. So, at 7:15 in the morning, nonetheless. And that was, like I said, about 18 years ago. And so when I read and preach about this verse, I'm going to read to you in a minute, it has a great deal of meaning to me. It's the verse that God used to get my attention. And I'm thankful that he did. One thing I've come to appreciate about the Lord is he knows what's best. He has a way in which we ought to go. And if we'll seek out his way, he's not playing hide-and-go-seek with us. The will of God's not something difficult that you have to jump hoops and sort of look like a scavenger hunt. If you just obey what he has told you to do, then you'll know his will. And it won't be a difficult thing for you. And so that's the meaning that this particular verse has to me. And I never would have imagined that 18 years from that night I sat in that church in Powell, Tennessee, you could have never convinced me I'd end up in the heart of Ohio with six children with you folks. Being from the South, we had a special prejudice against all Northerners, you know. We didn't. But you know how it goes. And so that this passage I'm going to read does have great meaning. I told you that because maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've got a plan. Maybe you said, I think I know what I want to do. And folks, you say, well, I'm up in my 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Haven't I pretty much accomplished my will for God for my life? Nope, as long as you're here. As long as you're here, God's got a will for you. And you ought to know, hope you know what that means. I read Bob Jones Sr.'s biography, and he said, the truly successful man in life is the man who finds out God's will and does it. And if you miss that, I don't care how much money you make or how influential you are, if you miss God's will, you're a failure in life. And you don't do anything really of lasting significance. And so I trust you folks are in God's will, and it's a wonderful place to be. But if you're not, maybe this little message will mean something to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin here. And I want to just bring a more of a devotional thought tonight on our journey home. And we all here in this room tonight, if you've been born again, we're on the same journey home. We got the same destination. And we're going to enjoy the destination, aren't we? No doubt about it. But I believe God also wants us to enjoy the journey. I believe he also wants us to take joy in actually getting there. That's what he said. I'm come that your joy might be full. He doesn't want us miserably skulking down the road toward heaven. I think he wants us to be victorious. You're going to have troubles on that road. You're going to have some hard times, sure. But you got to keep in mind the destination. You got to keep in mind where you're going. That'll keep you encouraged on the journey. And over in Genesis 24, tonight I'm going to tell you about a woman who made a trip to marry a man who she'd never met. She'd never even seen a picture of him. And yet she says, I'm going to marry this man, sight unseen. And so she got on the back of her camel, and she made a journey to her future husband. Ladies, wouldn't that take some faith? You talk about a blind date. I mean, she didn't agree to go out just on a date with this fellow. She said, I'll marry him. And she said goodbye to her father and her brother and took off with this servant that she had only met a few hours ago. And you and I know her as Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. And so I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about her journey. And her journey to her husband, Isaac, is a beautiful picture of our journey home to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're on that road with me. Sometimes the road takes curves, doesn't it? Sometimes the road leads uphill. Sometimes you hit a shower, rain shower, too, while you're on the road, but we're going to get home. We're going to get there, and I want to talk to you about that journey. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, just one verse here, verse 11. Dearly beloved, talking about believers here, I beseech you. In other words, I'm pleading with you. I'm entreating you. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That verse and many others teach that if you're a child of God, you are to be sort of an oddity in this world. You're to be strange according to the world standards. That's why the Bible here calls us strangers and it calls us pilgrims. One thing you know about a pilgrim is he's on his way somewhere. He didn't set off aimlessly just to make a trip to wherever the wind may lead him. A pilgrim has a destination. You hear about folks making pilgrimages. The Muslims, if it's possible, one of the pillars of their faith is that they have to make a pilgrimage sometime in their life over to Mecca. And Mecca is over there in Saudi Arabia. And if you've ever seen pictures, on any day of the week, thousands and thousands of those Muslims are walking around that square block structure with that black drape over it, and it's called the Kaaba. That's a pilgrimage. They're saying we're going somewhere. For our faith, we're going somewhere. A lot of Roman Catholics believe that before they die, it's a pilgrimage some make if they have the opportunity. They want to go to the Vatican. They want to see the Pope or at least get close to the Pope. That's a pilgrimage. The Bible here calls us pilgrims. And if you're a pilgrim, that means you got a destination. And our destination's heaven. And so we're on a journey. And I look around here tonight, and I'm glad to be on the journey with you folks. Have you ever been on a long trip with somebody? You know what I found out about being on a long trip with somebody? After a few hours, you kind of get under each other's skin. Amen? Now, I don't mean where you're fighting, and you know, but I mean, if you're in a car with somebody, and, you know, I want to stop here. I'm not ready to stop yet. I want to eat here. I don't want to eat here. I want to go on down and see if there's anything against the next exit. I mean, after a while, you begin to get under each other's skin. And on this journey, haven't you had some trouble sometimes from other pilgrims? But we love each other at the end of the day, don't we? And we're all going to get there. We're all going to arrive. We're on a journey. And that journey is quite a remarkable journey. And one thing I don't think Christians ask enough is what children ask on the trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Always expecting. Have you ever thought that about the Lord? Have you ever woke up and say, I wonder if it's today? I wonder if it's today. I wonder if we're almost there. Well, Rebecca made the trip of all trips. Now go back there to Genesis 24. We're going to stay in this passage primarily, and I don't have the time nor the vocal ability. I don't know how many of you can notice it, but Sunday night my voice left me about halfway through the sermon. And I thought that was probably God's way of telling me that it wasn't that great of a sermon. I might as well go ahead and just close it up. But Genesis 24, I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, read this entire chapter. It's remarkable. It's just, it's so rich. Now, it's got 67 verses, and really, I suppose that we should read all of it. But I'm going to just give you the basic idea of what's happening here, then I'm going to refer to a few specific points in it. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Here's what's happening. Abraham knows that his years are few, and he wants to make sure that his son Isaac marries the right kind of woman. Now, Abraham by this time had two sons. One was Ishmael, and the other here was Isaac. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Ishmael was the product of somebody who wanted to jump ahead of God's will. You ever got in trouble by going ahead of God's will? Have you ever gotten in trouble by jumping the gun because you thought maybe God was going to be late, and if you didn't seize the opportunity now, you may miss it and get you in trouble? I found it's just as wrong to get ahead of God as it is to lag behind him. And he knows what he's doing, and he's never in a hurry, and he's never late. Hasn't that caused you more than one time some consternation in your Christian life that God's not on your schedule? Yeah. Thanks, brother. Well, that's the way it is. God doesn't work on my schedule. He doesn't work on yours. So here's what we have in Genesis 24. We have Isaac, Abraham. He knows he's going to die. And the most important thing to him, folks, is that his son Isaac marry right. And there's a lot in that. Abraham knew that God was going to make a great nation out of Isaac. He'd already had that promise back in Genesis 12. If you're a parent, you know it is a big deal, isn't it, who your child marries. Outside of salvation, the most important decision you're going to make is who you marry. Outside of trusting Christ as your Savior, who you marry is going to have the most impact upon your life of all the decisions you're ever going to make. And Abraham said to his servant, I want you to promise me, swear to me, that you will go find a wife for my son, and I want you to go further out than just the surrounding countries here. I don't want my son to marry any of the Canaanite women. Abraham wanted his son to marry someone of his lineage, of his family. Now, although we're in the New Testament, there's a principle there. Do you realize if you're saved, you're not to marry someone who is unsaved? You're not to be unequally yoked together. Now, two lost people may get married and one gets saved and the other's not saved, and you pray and ask God to help you live the right kind of life that your spouse will trust Christ. But if you go into it knowingly that you're born again and your spouse is not born again, the Lord said you're being unequally yoked and you have no fellowship with one another. That's to be unequally yoked. I think every preacher I have, if you've been preaching long, you've had to probably turn down some weddings. People that came to you and said, will you marry us or would you officiate the ceremony? Woe be to the preacher that gives his authority and his approval to a marriage that God has not ordained. There's nothing wrong with us as ministers to say to these folks, it'd probably be best for you to go down to the courthouse and let them take care of it down there. When you have somebody that's supposed to be a Bible preacher or makes that confession, when you bring two people together that God's not brought together, then what you're saying is you approve, and if you're a pastor of a church, your congregation approves of this union. And there's some unions that God has nothing to do with. Amen? Amen. Now, some of you are thinking, maybe that's my clause out of here. Maybe I found a loophole. No, you're stuck, brother. But the thing is, Abraham wanted to make sure his son Isaac married the right kind of woman. Now, what I want to emphasize tonight is this servant. Abraham had a servant, and his servant had the most important job he'd ever had. Abraham's servant said, I want you to leave. I want you to come back with a woman for my son. And he gave him some specific instructions about what kind of woman that ought to be. And the servant swears to his master Abraham that he will do just what he's commanded to do. I want you to get this down. You want to understand the rest of the message tonight. This servant here is a picture of the Holy Spirit. If you miss that, you won't understand anything else. This servant in this chapter is a representation of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. In this age, the Holy Spirit of God is going out into the world and he is approaching men and women. And he's inviting them to come and marry the Son of the Father. The Holy Spirit is inviting men and women, lost sinners, to trust the Son of God and to, in effect, agree to marry him. And if you don't get that symbolism, I'm afraid you missed it. One thing you'll notice if you read this chapter is in this chapter that servant's name is never given. Very interesting. Abraham never calls this servant's proper name. Other places in Genesis, this servant is named, but here in this chapter, his name's never mentioned. That's also a picture of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Bible has not revealed to us the Holy Spirit's name? Holy Spirit's not a name, folks, it's a title. He is holy, and he is a spirit, but that's not a proper name. The name that the Lord is emphasizing in this day in which we live is the name above every name, remember? at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So point after point, you see this servant, unnamed, is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. How many of you folks remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know what happened to you? Maybe you didn't realize it then, but now you realize what happened to you is the unnamed servant came to you and made you a proposition. And he said to you, I can offer you eternal life. I can offer you the forgiveness of sins. But here's the catch. You got to believe me by faith. You're not going to see anything. You're not going to see your heavenly husband. You're going to just have to trust me that you picked the right man to marry. That would take some faith, wouldn't it, folks? Sight unseen. I mean, brother, the buyer takes all, as is. No warranty. That's what this woman does. Now, let's read about it. So he leaves Abraham. He says, Master, I'll come back with a woman. If God blesses me, I'll obey my oath. Now, verse number 5, and the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his servant before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be, what's the word? Willing. You see, she has to willingly accept the offer. This servant is not told that he's to bring her back by force. The servant's not told that he has the power to arrest her and tie her up and throw her in a sack and throw her over the camel and bring her back kicking and screaming. That's not the way it is. She has a choice to make. And here's what Abraham said to his servant. Verse 8, If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath only, bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And so the journey's off. Here is this servant, and he's going on a mission to find a bride for his master's son. And he takes a little bit of the master's wealth with him. Now, there's no way that that servant could have loaded all of Abraham's wealth on the 10 camels. Abraham was a wealthy man, very wealthy, and he had a lot of livestock. But Abraham said to that servant, just take a small portion of my wealth and show that to this woman. Right, ladies? I mean, jewelry, if you have to. And I don't know how you'd impress a woman having 10 camels, but I guess in that day, that was a real man, you know. If he can offer you 10 camels, I guess that'd be like a Cadillac today, wouldn't it? You'll get it, folks. Just think about it. You ever seen how much water a camel can drink? 10 of them, brother. 10 of them. Nonetheless, so the servant's off. And I really do wish that I had time to read all this. But nonetheless, he takes off. The servant takes off. He doesn't know if he's going to be prosperous or not. He hopes he is. He loves his master. He wants to do what his master has told him, but now he's off. Now let's read when he meets Rebekah here. Verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the master of his camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he kind of asked God for a little sign here. He says to the Lord, Lord, here's how I'd like for you to confirm I've got the right woman. Let me know that she's not afraid of hard work. That's what he said, right? He said, if I ask her if I can have water, she's not to stop just by offering me water, but she's willing to fetch water for all 10 of my camels. That's a worker, brother. 10 camels. And so the Lord honored that request, and Rebecca comes out. Now, notice what he says to Rebecca. Keep in mind, Rebecca has no knowledge of what's about to happen. Rebecca doesn't know that this servant's on this particular mission, but here she is. And if you read on there, she does give water to the people with the servants. She does give water to the camels and all that. Verse number 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. He kind of looked at her and he thought, I wonder if this is the one. She seems to be the right one, but I wonder. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and the room to lodge in. So she's a hard worker, and she's hospitable. She opens up her home. She says, we've got enough for you. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And here's the phrase that the Lord used for me, folks. This is the verse. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. For me, that's what did it. This servant said, I've been in the way of the Lord, and the Lord has proved to me I'm in the right way because he's answered my prayer. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And then what happens is they come to Rebekah's house, and Rebekah tells her father. And then Rebekah's brother comes in on the situation. And I'm sure you can understand this. Father and brother didn't want Rebekah to go. This is our daughter. This is our sister. And then that servant takes out some of the jewels that he had brought from his master, and he gives them all gifts. And then they said, go with him. We'll pack your bags. Maybe he'll send more gifts. What's the way to a woman's heart, you know, through diamonds? But nonetheless, the servant said to her, it's your choice. Your dad can't decide for you. Your brother can't decide for you. The servant said to her point blank, tell me yes or no. If you say no, I'm leaving. And she thought about it, and she came back, and you can read it here. She said to that servant, I'll go with you. And so the father said, well, at least just give her a few more days before you take her. And the servant said, no, if she said yes, she has to go today. And they took off. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is, folks. He'll come to you in your condition and reveal to you you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And it's a dangerous thing to say to him, come back another day. The Holy Spirit doesn't play that kind of game with it. The Holy Spirit says, today, yes or no. Doesn't the Bible say that today is accepted time? Now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so he said to Rebecca, yes or no, it's your choice. And then she says, yes, the caravan of these 10 camels and the servants, they all take off. They're going back home to Abraham now. And we're not told very much about what happens on the trip there. It was quite a lengthy trip, a few weeks, maybe more, maybe up to a month or so. But they went, and finally they came to Abraham, and they came to Isaac, and look at the last part of the chapter here. They've made this journey. Rebecca's on her bridal camel. And she has a couple of young maidens to attend to her. So she has an entourage there with her. And look at verse number 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire her mouth. Now it's time for Rebekah to make a decision. Verse 58, they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. You know, God answered that prayer. Rebekah was the mother of the Jewish nation. Millions of Jews. God answered that prayer. She was one of the mothers of the Jewish nation. Verse 61. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Rahoy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And before I read the rest of it, what do you think Isaac was out there doing? I believe all my soul, every day at eventide, he went out there and looked over the horizon, wondering if his bride would be coming to him today. I mean, as ugly as a camel is, that camel was beautiful in Isaac's sight if it carried the woman who had agreed to marry him. So, finally, the day comes. And by the way, if you're a Christian, isn't that the way you ought to be living? Every day wondering, today the day? When you wake up in the morning, do you sort of cast a spiritual eye on the horizon and say, maybe today, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, if it's not today? Folks, even if the Lord doesn't come back for us in the rapture, you could go today. I could go today. Isaac was waiting, looking. Now let's finish this chapter. Verse 64, and Rebekah, or verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, not the cavalry, but the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Brother, that's a jump. Here you got this woman now who's probably sick of that old camel anyway. She sees her future husband, and she jumps off the thing, and the Bible uses the word lighted. And I look that word lighted up, and it means to leap. She leapt off of that camel. She jumped. Maybe she had a parachute. I don't know. But she jumped off the back of that camel, and the Bible said, verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walkest in the field to meet me? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And Sarah had died, of course. And took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And that's how Rebekah and Isaac came to be man and wife. Now, just a couple of things here about the journey home. First of all, the mission of this servant. This servant had one mission, and his mission was to find a bride who would willingly, of her own choice, marry Isaac. And the Holy Spirit of God, for some 2,000 years now in the New Testament dispensation, his mission in this world is to reveal Jesus Christ to lost sinners and to invite them to come home with him. That's the job of the Holy Spirit now. And who sent the Holy Spirit? Read over there in John 14 and 14:15. Jesus said that he would send forth the Holy Spirit. Remember? And then Jesus said on another occasion, the Father will send forth the Holy Spirit after I'm gone. See, the Lord said to those disciples, it's expedient that I go away. I have to leave you, because if I don't leave, the Comforter won't come. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is the servant. And the Lord knew that he couldn't be everywhere at one time in his physical body, so he would send someone who could be, and that's the Holy Spirit. And if you go to heaven, and I hope and pray you do, hope you've been saved, if you get to heaven, it's because when the servant came to your house, you said, yes, I'll go. I'll marry a man I've never met. I'll throw my lot in with somebody I know nothing about. I'll believe the word of the servant. I'm going to just trust the servant to tell me the truth about that man, and I'll go just on faith. That's what happened. And tonight, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, the Holy Spirit, I pray, he'll deal with you. He may be even now. If you've never been born again, never been saved, then that Holy Spirit of God, that servant, has your number. And he wants you to be saved. And he'll give you an opportunity. Maybe he has in the past. Maybe he's given you many opportunities. But it's a terrible gamble to take, folks. It's a terrible thing to say to the servant, come back tomorrow, I'll think about it. Mm-hmm. That's what, was it Felix in the New Testament, the governor? Paul preached to Felix about salvation, and the Bible said Felix trembled with fear when he heard Paul preach, and then he said to Paul, go thy way at a more convenient time, I'll call for you. We never read in the book of Acts where Felix ever called for Paul again. As far as we know, Felix is in hell tonight, because when he could have accepted God's offer of salvation, he said, go your way, come back at a more convenient time. Folks, something about the Lord is very clear if you read the Bible. You don't dictate to the Lord what he does and when he does it. You can't order the Lord around that way. Now, because he is gracious, many people, he does give more than one opportunity to be saved. But it's an awful risk. Do I believe in deathbed salvation? I believe a man can be saved right up to the moment he leaves this world. But it's an awful risk to take. What if you don't languish before you die? What if your death is sudden, instant? It's a fearful thing to say, I'll see if this thing's real, or I'll enjoy myself, and then when I feel the end is close, I'll turn to Christ. That's not how it is. And so the mission of that servant was to find a bride for Isaac, and the Holy Spirit is to find a bride for Christ. Listen to this verse in John 6:44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Draw means to persuade. As you would draw the shades on a window, you're exerting force upon them. You're closing it. And Jesus said, nobody comes to me for salvation unless they've been drawn. Unless the servant comes out and says, you need to be saved, Christ will save you. That's the first thing, the mission of the servant. But then, go back to chapter 24 here and look at how this servant went about it. There's a beautiful pattern here. Look back at verse 49. Genesis 24, find verse 49. The Bible says, and now, this is the servant talking to Rebekah, and now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. That ministry, his ministry, involved a response. She had to respond. She had to say yes or no. It was not a decision that somebody else could make for her. The servant said yes or no. If you'll go with me, wonderful. If you won't, I'm leaving. Yes or no. And that's the way it was for you when you trusted Christ. You were given a choice, a clear choice. Yes or no. And no man comes to Christ until that man exercises his free will. Amen. Nobody comes to Christ because somebody sprinkled them as a baby. Nobody comes to Christ because they had a good mother or father. Nobody comes to Christ because they have an ancestry of saved people in their family. The only people that come to Christ and are accepted of Christ are those who have said, I make a conscious decision. I believe I'm exercising my own will to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's born saved. I worry about folks when you talk to them, they say, well, I've always been saved. I've always been saved. Listen, folks, nobody's born saved. Only one ever got here that way was the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Bible teaches that we were shapen in iniquity. Doesn't the Bible teach children come lying, that they lie from the womb? Yeah, don't they? You have to teach children to do wrong? Uh-uh. They know to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. There's a sin nature in them. They know instinctively. And so my appeal to you tonight is, on this point, have you responded to the Holy Spirit? If there's not a time when you have consciously said yes to Jesus Christ and trusted Him the Savior, then you're not on this journey with us. You're on a journey, all right, but you're on the broad path, that gradual path that leads to the lake of fire. You're not on the same journey I'm on. I'm on the journey home because I said yes. So involved a response. Look at something else here. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Look at verse 53, the Bible said, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." This servant came loaded with a portion of his master's wealth. Now, why do you think that is? I believe, as this verse says here, that those were intended as, how do you say it, maybe a foretaste of what's to come if she says yes. Maybe it was a matter of the servant was saying to the woman, "My master is well able to care for you. My master is stable. My master is not incapable of fulfilling your needs, your desires. My master is well qualified to meet your needs." That'd be something you want to know, right? If you marry a fella, you don't know anything about him. I mean, it should come to your mind, what kind of life am I going to have? Is he going to be able to support a family? And once she saw that bag of jewels, the question was gone. She knew, man, if this is just a part of it. Now, let's bring that to salvation, all right? Have you ever been going through the Christian life and sorrow comes or heartache comes, disappointment comes? And it's almost like the Holy Spirit just opens his bag of jewels and shows you a diamond or a ruby or a few pearls. You know what I mean by that, folks? I mean that inner peace and inner joy that comes from the Lord. Have you ever had a glimpse of heaven? Any ever found you, while you're reading your Bible or maybe while you're listening to a song that exalts Christ, maybe your mind just sort of wanders and you think about heaven? You ever had the peace of God that passes understanding? You ever had that come over you? You know what that is? That's the servant giving you just a glimpse of what's waiting for you. Now, I rather imagine that on this journey home, this Rebecca, I'm sure many times she probably pulled her camel right up next to the servant's camel and said, "Boy, did I do the right thing? Are you sure that I'm doing the right thing? Can this man care for me?" I mean, maybe biting her fingernails. I just don't know. And all it would take is for that servant to say, "Let me remind you." Takes out the bag of jewels again. Says, "Take a look, sister." She gets a look. She's all right for another 150,000 miles. Now listen to me. If you read over there in Galatians chapter 5, you know what you'll find? You'll find there are such things as gifts of the Spirit. You know what those are? Gifts of the Spirit. And the Spirit's the unnamed servant. And sometimes in your Christian life, have you ever got to thinking to yourself, "Lord, how much longer? How much darker? How much more am I going to have to go through here?" You know what the Holy Spirit will do for you if you let Him? He'll pull His camel right up next to you and He'll remind you of what's to come. How does He do it? Well, primarily He does it through His Word. Trouble is, Christians don't read God's Word, so they don't ever open the jewelry box. They don't know what's in it. You see, all these preachers are making $1 million trying to tell folks that God's greatest blessings are in the form of money. Brother, you know how I believe gold got on this earth? I mean, people are killing each other. I think gold got here because one day God just sweeping His streets out and the dust fell down to earth. That's what's made of, right? In other words, the things that heaven sweeps out in the garbage, men kill each other for down here. You see, God knows what's more important. I want to encourage you tonight. That servant has a ministry. He'll do things and he'll leave little rewards and incentives for you, not in the way of money and jewelry and clothes. Now, God meets all of our needs like that. I'm talking about those spiritual gifts, things you can't put a price on. Haven't you been there? The Lord gives you a wonderful time of peace and joy, and it keeps you going for a little while longer. He answers a prayer for you and gives you more courage, and see Him doing things in your life. Sure you have. So it involved a response, and it involved a reward. And I want to just encourage you tonight. All the wonderful things that you know about Jesus Christ through His Word, there's still much more to come. You and I don't even have an inkling of what really is waiting for us. We couldn't comprehend it. When Paul was given a glimpse of it, he came back to earth and he said, I can't tell you what I saw because it's not lawful for a man to utter. I can't even tell you what God let me see up in the third heaven. You remember that? I want to encourage you, all the wonderful things that you and I love about Jesus Christ, that's just a foretaste. What's waiting for you, folks, is incalculable. There's no way you could comprehend it. But it was enough for Rebecca to just get a glimpse of it. Kept her going a little while longer. Now, finally, it involved a revelation about Him. Look at verse 65. So the servant said, I need a response. You got to say yes or no. And once she said yes, he said, all right, there's some rewards involved. And then verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is that walketh in the field to meet us? You see, the only one in that caravan that could reveal the son to her was the servant. She didn't know who he was. She had never seen Isaac, had she? She looked and she saw that man. She thought, my, that's a wonderful profile. Who is that fella? You ladies remember maybe when you were courting, maybe in high school, and you had a girlfriend, and you maybe were talking someday, and the fella you kind of had a little crush on walked by, and you said, who is that? No, all right. You folks really kill a good sermon illustration. She said, who is that man? And the servant said, that's the one I'm taking you to marry. Now, folks, if you know anything about Jesus Christ, you know who taught that to you? The Holy Spirit. If you know anything about your Lord and Savior, it's because the Holy Spirit, through this book, told you that's Him. And nobody has to tell you. When He comes in the clouds and we hear the trumpet and He calls our name, nobody's going to have to tell me it's the Lord. I'm going to know Him. And that unnamed servant's going to take me to where He is. Didn't He say, my sheep know my voice? How did His sheep learn His voice? Through the servant. I really believe with all my heart, folks, that on those days and days on that camel, I believe that servant was telling her about Isaac. See, that servant had been with Abraham many years. That servant had probably watched Isaac grow up from a little baby to a boy to a teenager to a young man. And maybe Rebecca, every once in a while, pulled her camel up again and said, tell me a little bit more about this fellow I'm going to go marry. Wouldn't that kind of be your interest, ladies? And the servant said, all right, I'll tell you again. I've told you this story 100 times. I'll tell you again. Isn't that what happens when you read the Bible? Doesn't the Holy Spirit say, let me just tell you again? And you learn more about the Lord, and the day comes, maybe a little discouraged, pick up the book, and the Holy Spirit said, let me tell you again, and keeps you encouraged. So they get back home, folks, and the Bible said Isaac was in the field, and he lifted up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. In other words, when she saw him, she moved. And when the Lord comes for us, you know what we're going to do involuntarily? We're going to leave. We're going to move. And the Bible said that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. And so, that's the journey home. And I hope you're on that journey with us. I hope you've said to the Holy Spirit, I'll follow you home. If you haven't, that's where it must begin with you. you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you don't understand why this means so much to the rest of us. You don't understand what all this stuff is about the loveliness of Jesus Christ and all this. It's a foreign thing to you. You don't know what Christians get so excited about. But if you'll trust them and say yes to the servant, you'll know. But then, finally, what about you saved people? Those of you who have said yes to the Holy Spirit, are you still following Him daily? Are you walking in the Spirit? You see, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, folks, is not just for the lost man. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, all right, you've trusted Christ, now I'm moving on to somebody else. When you trust Christ, the same Holy Spirit that invited you to come to Christ, now He comes to live within you. And you have a choice. You can either walk after the Spirit, or what's the alternative? Walk after the Spirit versus flesh. See? Which one are you walking in today? You walking in the Spirit or you walking in the flesh? I'll give you a little hint. You're much better walking in the Spirit. And so, if you're lost, come to Christ. Come tonight. The servant's asking you right now, and he says to you, will you be saved? Will you trust my master or not? He's waiting for your answer. And if you delay, then you've given an answer already. If you die never making a decision for Christ, then you've made one against Him. But for you Christians here tonight, those of you who've been born again, could somebody look at you and say that you're living in the way the Lord has led you? Or are you walking according to your own path? That's what the Lord used in my life, and I'm thankful that He did. Let's pray together.